Many times we use or hear instructions which begin, do it this way, or this is the way to go, or this is the way, and you fill in the blank. The word way, of course, refers to a procedure or an approach to use to make certain that things come out correctly. Well, that's the goal. People don't generally say, do it this way, so it's wrong. At least shouldn't do that kind of approach. The Bible, the Word of God, tells us the way we should live. We find this very straightforward comment from God, quoting God in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I'd like to read that to you as I open. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, an often quoted scripture because of its central meaning and purpose as God reveals his word in the Bible. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God is instructing those who will listen to choose life. And there is a reward to that. Both you and your descendants may live. Not just that person in that lifetime, but an ongoing blessing, which I think will come out in some of the examples I'll be giving to you today. Choosing life is choosing God's way, hearkening back to the title of my sermon, The Way of God. When we say the way of God, we understand this describes the manner of his behavior or how he himself conducts his own actions. And I'd like to make this point at the outset, because if I'm going to hold up the way of God as the standard, why should that be so? Well, the way of God is perfection. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, Jesus Christ is instructing those who are listening to him, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, people say, well, that means complete or some other terms, but actually perfect, without sin. Psalm 18 and verse 30, just to kind of enhance and support this point that I'm making about choosing the way of God and why we should. Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. If it's perfect, maybe we should follow it. Maybe we should discover what it is so that we can follow it. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Going along with talking about God, it also describes here what he can do for us. He can be a shield. Another point is God does not sin. It's not possible for God to sin. James 1, verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Now that's a state I wish we could all find ourselves in, and we can, and that's the ultimate objective in becoming members of the God family, but not being tempted by evil. Adding in this verse, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's not his objective. His way is not to tempt people to sin, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Then Titus 1 and verse 2. again, just pointing and highlighting some of the characteristics of God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm, of course, breaking in on all these scriptures I'm giving you to highlight the points that build up what I'm talking about here. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God doesn't lie. When we are to walk in God's way, we need to come to that point too, that we don't lie, even within our heart of hearts or when we're dealing with other people, or especially we don't lie to God by saying, God, I love you. His answer or his retort might be, well, prove it. Show me that you are obedient to my way of living. So think about that. I mean, we're being exposed to a standard of living that is perfect. It's God's way. The Bible recounts the stories of both men and women, which I will pick from in this sermon, who have chosen to follow the way of God and of those who didn't. I'm not going to spend much time on those who didn't. My focus will be on those who chose life, because if you've chosen to follow the way of God, you've chosen life, eternal life, life forever, because that is what God offers to all of us. But in this regard, I also want to address a danger zone for each of us to consider as I throw out these glorious, you might call them platitudes, but higher standards of living. Let's make sure we know what's being said in God's Word and what God is expecting of us, so that we can travel that road to perfection of choosing life and living accordingly. So I'll go into some examples now that to point to those people who did, and not just making the point that they did choose to be obedient to God and to choose life, but what happened to their lives, to them, both then and what's promised for the future. My first example is Noah. And I'm going to pick up just a very few highlights as I give you these. I think there's about 7 examples that I have. I don't have them numbered, but I believe that's the number that I'll end up with. Genesis 7 and verse 1. There's some chapters devoted to Noah, to his family, but this one is absolutely key. Now think about it. The world's been around now in this new creation that God had made on the earth for about a millennium and a half almost. And then the flood came, and I'm just rounding off some numbers here. So many generations had arisen. People were living hundreds and hundreds of years. So how full the population of the earth was then, I don't know. But Christ speaks of the time of Noah and how violence was all over the earth. So I would imagine that there's a pretty big population that did not survive. But Genesis 7 and verse 1, this one man, Noah, is spoken of. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all of your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation, in this age. Only Noah had that evaluation from God, but because he was righteous, his whole household, his wife, his 3 sons, and his sons' wives, so eight people got to go into the ark. The rest of them were on the outside. There's a little bit of a history I'd like to also point out, because Noah came from quite a family, and his lineage is brought out in the earlier verses of these early chapters of Genesis. Enoch was an ancestor of Noah, and it is said of Enoch that he walked with God. Genesis 5, verse 24. What does that mean, that he walked with God? Well, two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. It's a biblical principle. So he was walking according to God's standards. We can rightly assume. Just as it is said of Noah, and I'll read from Genesis 6, verse 9 now to give just a little more backup for Noah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Can we say that? We should be able to. We are here walking with God, whether we're young or whether we're old. And as I look around, I don't see anybody else to include in that old part. It becomes more obvious, folks, as it comes upon us. Peter adds some more information about Noah in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And breaking in here, and speaking of God, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He would not be a preacher of righteousness were he not walking with God. Noah was righteous because he walked in the way of God, and he is one of three people God uses as a contrast to those who sin in a particular generation. And this comes from Ezekiel 14, verse 20. I think it's interesting to point out how Noah is highlighted for his righteousness. And as I go through this, righteousness equates with walking with God, because the righteousness is founded on keeping the commandments of God, the way of God. But quoting from Ezekiel 14, now the last reference for Noah in this particular case, even though, and God's really upset, he's having his message recorded or given to Ezekiel, who recorded it, about the way of his nation of Judah and Israel. And he says, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Well, I'll have a little bit of comment about Daniel in particular, and maybe a little more about Job, but these three men are set forth as examples of people who chose the way of God. And they would live where the rest of those people around them would not live, or would undergo the punishment that God is talking about in Ezekiel 14. Next, my next example is Abraham. A lot could be said about him. Again, several chapters in the book of Genesis about Abraham, and of course he figures so prominently throughout the Bible and will figure so prominently into the future. But note what God says about Abraham, about the importance of choosing life and walking in the way of God. Genesis 18 and verse 19, and this is the main point that I want to make from the life of Abraham. and a lot's recorded about him, both his strengths and his weaknesses, but his strengths were really strong. And God could work with a man like that. Verse 19, for I have known him. God is speaking here about Abraham. When I have known him, I've worked with him. And he's responded. I told him to leave his homeland. He left his homeland. And there was a lot of interchange back and forth. So he wasn't just coming in from the outer reaches here to suddenly take on God's way of living. He was trained in it. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. It takes education, just like we're getting here by participating in Sabbath services, that we may keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice to the world around us. Practice this. Have you happened to look at the news to see what kind of a society we now live in? Well, I also want to bring out something else. There's so much could be said about Abraham and how profoundly strong he was, even being called the father of the faithful. But I want to give the example, and it's a well-presented example. It occupies a chapter in the Bible, and I'm going to keep bringing that up, that these people I talk about figure heavily in the record of the Bible, and time and space is devoted to their life because of their righteousness. They're set forth by God as examples for us. An example of the blessing that comes from following the way of God is that of Abraham's servant being sent to find a wife for Isaac. And that story occupies all of Genesis chapter 24, and I'm just going to read verse 48. Because the servant is sent on his way, and there's a real commitment Abraham demanded of him. He says, I'm going to send you to my father's house, and I want you to get a wife for Isaac there, and you must promise not to get one from the people that surrounded them at that time, the Gentiles of that society. And so the journey starts, and he goes with his entourage of camels and servants, and it's a long journey. It evidently is several hundred miles to go back to where Abraham had originated from and where his original family still existed. And the servant kind of set out a conditional prayer to God. It was quite a task. I've got to go choose a wife for my master's son. Note what he did in verse 20 or 48 here. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. This servant being obedient to Abraham and loyal to him, loving him and loving the God of Abraham, prayed to God for help. It seemed almost impossible. He said, well, if a maiden comes out and she puts a pitcher down and asks if I want a drink, and then she offers a drink, give a drink to the camels. It's all this conditional stuff he's praying about. And before he ended the prayer, who comes out? The very woman that would become Isaac's wife, and all was fulfilled. That doesn't happen to just anybody. That happens to people who are walking in the way of God. Every once in a while, we kind of experience things. I know I have, and I've talked to people who have, and in fact had a conversation like that after last Sabbath about the prayer was instant. You know, the answer came back. Well, God will deal with us if we're walking in His way, and He will answer according to His will. We need to learn to trust that so implicitly. I think again about the Abraham servant, how he's all loaded up. Of course, he's got a lot of wealth because Abraham was a very wealthy man in silver and gold and sheep and, you know, everything that accounted for wealth in that time. So this entourage of the camels was loaded with goodies to give to the family of the wife, or the potential wife. But God saw them through all of that. My next example is Rahab. Interesting person. She, along with most of the citizens of her town, Jericho, had heard about the Israelites. They were afraid of them because miraculous things were happening. Whole nations and peoples were being defeated and destroyed and driven out. And here they show up surrounding the town a little bit later than what this incident records. But Moses sent some spies in to just see the lay of the land and what they were up against and report back. And we find that they stayed at Rahab's house. Joshua 2, verses 8 through 9. And Rahab was a woman of ill repute, let us say. Now, before they laid down, she, Rahab, came up to them, that's the spies, on the roof, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." Then dropping down to verse 12 and verse 13, "Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord." She's looking to God to authenticate what she's asking for here. "Since I have shown you kindness by hiding them," which is what she did, "that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death," which is what the spies said, that they would be saved. Then we find that played out in Joshua 6, verse 23, when Jericho has been virtually destroyed, all except Rahab's house. Joshua 6, verse 23, "And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, and her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Hebrews 11, verse 31. Guess who's mentioned in this faith chapter? Hebrews 11, verse 31. "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." She believed. She chose God's way in completing this sentence here. "When she had received the spies with peace," she made a move to turn to the God of Israel for protection, to follow His way. And wow, did she ever. As I'll bring out another scripture in just a bit here. But now I want to talk about Ruth. Not just a chapter. This lady has a whole book in the Bible. Remarkable story. And what I want to point out is found in Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Ruth had married Naomi's son. Naomi had two sons and two daughter-in-laws, and both of her sons were killed. And so Naomi decided to go back to the land of Israel, or in this case, in Bethlehem in Judah. And in chapter 1, verse 15, Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" Ruth was dedicated to her mother-in-law. Ruth chose the way of God, and as I mentioned, her story is now a book in the Bible, and it's the kind of stories that they make movies about. She is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, as is Rahab. She's an ancestor, a great, and keep going, grandmother of Jesus Christ. Because, why? Because she chose God's way. Matthew 1 and verse 5 is this genealogical record here being given. Matthew 1 and verse 5, just breaking into that record. "Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse." And who is Jesse? Well, the father of David, the king. The story that arises concerning the kings of Israel and of Judah is about those who follow the way of God and about those who did not. And that's the way it plays out. Israel just never had a good king from the time of Solomon. They all chose to go in disobedience to God. Where here and there in Judah, some of those kings were righteous like King David was in following God. And the blessings for those who did were great and will be even greater in the future. Let's come away from this, what I'm talking about today in the sermon, with the idea that it's not just for today, not just for this lifetime, but for all of eternity, that our obedience will find its fruit and benefits. It will be interesting, since these women I'm talking about are mentioned, to see them in the kingdom of God and to be a part of the first fruits that we've been called to be a part of. I can't overstate how dramatic that is, to stop and really drink in deeply the understanding that we have been called to be first fruits in the kingdom of God, be numbered among those in Hebrews 11, that they without us should not be made perfect. That means resurrected to eternal life, until we are added to that, and the we is those who walk in the path, the way of Christianity. I want to mention three men now: Moses, David, and Daniel, and just highlight what is said about them. I think it's interesting. I'm talking about the way of God. Men in this case, who walked in the way of God. And their record is there. And as I've mentioned earlier, they, you know, their scars, their stumblings, their inadequacies are mentioned. But always their obedience trumps their disobedience because they turned to God. They never gave up on his way. Moses, toward the end of his life, this statement is made in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. It said, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Think about that. Turn around and there is the eternal, the Lord, the one we know as Jesus Christ. Of course, not appearing in his full glory, but he didn't do that for many. Then of David, and we know, we sing Psalm 51, David's great statement of repentance put to a hymn. Acts 13 and verse 25, all the years later, after David lived, you know, 1,000 years almost, Acts 13 verse 22, speaking of having removed King Saul from being king over Israel, and speaking now of God, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." He will do, excuse me, all the will of God forever, because it is said that he will be king over Israel forever. I'm going to have to get a little liquid here, excuse me. And then David says of himself in Psalm 18, verse 21, and he says this in many ways, but I will quote that one. Psalm 18, verse 21, something we have to come to be able to actually say, brethren. It might seem too big, too hard to make this statement, but here's what David says. "I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." I have not become hardened and calloused in heart. I haven't let my conscience be cauterized so that I turn away and will not turn back to God. "I have kept the ways of the Lord." Keeping the ways of the Lord is repenting when it's necessary. And coming before God in boldness with the help of Jesus Christ and saying, "I won't do that anymore, Father. With your help, help me to overcome and keep Satan and his demonic influence out of my life." But David, we know, stumbled mightily, and it hurt his family. Like in other cases, families are tremendously blessed. Well, David's family is blessed, but they've also got some wrinkles because the sword has never departed from his kingly line. And then Daniel. Since David's going to be king over all Israel, speculation over the years has been that Daniel will probably be king over the Gentiles. It's an interesting speculation, and only that because the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but who else would be more qualified than Daniel, who was a counselor in the beginning of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's time and all the Gentile kingdoms that followed him that ruled and ruined the world. Daniel 9 and verse 23. As we know in the book of Daniel, there are many visions that were given to Daniel, uniquely so. Daniel 9 and verse 23, an angel comes to Daniel saying, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." God is sending a message saying, "I love you so much, I'm going to give you understanding." And why? Because Daniel, as his own record in the book of Daniel attests to, was obedient at all cost. And God protected him. But it's also interesting that in Daniel 10, verses 11 and 19, he's also as greatly addressed as greatly beloved. Well, who greatly beloves him? Well, God. It may be the hosts of heaven that are observing these things as mankind's history plods forward and plays out here in God's great master plan. The indictment from God to his people is this, and we read about it in Ezekiel 33, verses 17, and then I'll move to verse 20, but it's also mentioned almost the same wording in Ezekiel 18, verses 25 through 30, and I won't turn there, but I will go to Ezekiel 33 and verse 17. This is God's indictment. "Yet the people of are the children of your people say, 'The way of the Lord.'" Oh, we've heard those words put together before. It's the title of the sermon. "The way of the Lord is not fair." God counters this by saying, "But it is their way which is not fair." And then in verse 20, "Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways.'" Now, that's a frightening judgment. If we reap what we sow, and that's what God is saying and warning to Israel here, people will not respond when the way of the Lord is, the way of God is presented to them. They won't respond. Well, they will respond. They'll turn their backs on it. Just think about it. You keep those Old Testament laws, you're going to what kind of feast? That's kind of odd. Are you Jewish? Well, spiritually, truly, we are all Jewish because salvation is of Jesus Christ. And salvation is of the Jews, as Jesus Christ said, but a spiritual Jew, not a physical Jew. Hosea 14, verse 9. Interesting how many times the way of the Lord or the way of God or the way is brought up in Scripture. "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, but transgressors stumble." They stumble in them. The ways of the Lord, it doesn't make sense to them. And that brings me to the danger zone that I was talking about, to bring that front and center now. Paul warns. He warns throughout his writings in the New Testament as it's recorded, and as he's teaching the way of Christianity, which is the way of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Now, I mentioned Job earlier. Well, Job fell into this mindset. Why? he wasn't living the way of God because he became self-righteous, self-satisfied, self-sufficient, selfish. And look at the price he had to pay to get his life straight. It's easy, brethren, to begin to believe that I'm living my Christianity the way God expects. The Church of God broadly has suffered tremendously by being broken up into different groupings. Everybody absolutely certain that they alone are doing it the right way. The only measure for all of that, let me just say, are the doctrines of the truth of the Bible. And that understanding can only come through God, through His Holy Spirit. But now we have people, as the church is aging and older people are dying and the membership is getting smaller and smaller and not a lot of new activity, it's possible because we are not good tools in the hands of God, with some notable exceptions. God's granted the Church of the Eternal God some real monumental, and I say monumental because these are people who are being called to salvation as first fruits in the kingdom of God in Europe, the German-speaking brethren that are, and the rest who are over there. In other times, when God was pleased with his people, there was great growth in the relative sense of people hearing the words of God and then wanting to walk in the way of God, to keep the feast days, to keep the Sabbath, to keep the laws of God, and to put their lives in order around them. It's not enough to sit in your living room and kind of make up your own little church organization. Now, if you are restricted health-wise, distance-wise, but you are still a member of the Church of God by participation, and it's where your heart is. It's simple things like knowing what's being taught and participating in that, keeping the feast days whenever you can and you have the health to do so. But I see, and you know, I talk to friends and that I have from other organizations, all who are God's people. But Matthew 25, about the parable of the 10 virgins, is there for a reason. And it's placed in Matthew 20, following Matthew 24, where Christ was asked about what will be the sign of the times and of your return. It's a church condition that's being spoken of there, about half of the virgins didn't let all the oil run out, and half of them did, and they all of us slumbered. If we want to, whether it directly applies or not, the principle of the lesson there would certainly be applicable to us, brethren, if we let our oil run really low. Now's the time to take stock. Take heed. If you think you stand, lest you fall, test yourself. Are you doing, you know, pick, if you want to go back to worldwide Church of God days or comparable times in the New Testament, and look and see what the church was like then and what held them together. It was through the Spirit of God, but it was through everybody being obedient to the doctrines and the truth of the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Now, make a little difference there. This, I would say, is one set of people. There are another example I'll come to in Matthew 25 in a minute, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who, and here's the underpinning set of words, you who practice lawlessness, who live in rebellion, who do not follow the way of God. It isn't enough for us just to know about the way of God. Like I heard one person say one time, well, yeah, I still believe all of those doctrines, I just don't practice them. We must bear the fruit of the knowledge of the truth. And there will be fruits in our lives in that respect. Matthew 25, verse 24 through verse 27. I'm picking on this one individual who, in the parable of the talents, only got the one talent. Quite a mindset. He knew the truth. He just didn't practice it. Matthew 25 and verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I'm giving you back what you gave me, but I haven't increased in it. I haven't taken the knowledge of the truth and grown by it, is what we need to understand from this parable. God gives us something. He gives us a calling. What do we do with it? We let it die on parched earth. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. To have borne righteousness as a fruit of our lives is what God is looking for. If we don't do that, the reward won't be there. So if we ignore the calling of God, is my point, and do not walk in his way, once we have this understanding, we're setting ourselves up for destruction. Let's not do that. It is a matter of our choice to follow the way of God. We have to make that choice. Even committing, like I was talking about earlier, say, you got a problem? I have a problem? Take it to God and say, look, I've got this problem. I don't want to do it this way anymore. I want to walk in your ways, and I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to give it my all. Not just say, I recognize my problem. I'm going to change, God. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to do what I know I should be doing. When you say do something, that's what I'm going to do. It's easy for me to say those things. I've spent a lifetime dealing with those things, and my hope is in the future that God has promised, because I haven't terribly departed from God at this point in my life, and I think we can all say that. We know our weaknesses, but we don't have to be apologetic about that. We can turn to God and say, let's go forward in strength and faith and trusting God by walking in his way. So make that choice and that commitment. It's one thing to think about it. It's another thing to say about it. How then do we follow the way of God? What's the simplest formula that I can come up with? It's found in John 14 and verse 6. It's said by the man who did it perfectly, who followed completely the way of God, who overcame everything. It's Jesus Christ, of course. The way we follow the way of God is to follow Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, is what he said of himself. That means be a Christian. What? Christianity is spoken of. In fact, it became known as the way. I'll give you one example from Acts 24, verse 14, when Paul was giving testimony in front of Felix, you know, imprisoned, headed for Rome and eventually his death there. But Acts 24 and verse 14, Paul makes this statement. But this I confess to you, Felix, that according to the way, which they call a sect, sounds familiar for our times too, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Yeah, I don't discount the Old Testament. I live by those words. The New Testament didn't exist except in the form of these letters that were being created to help train people to live in Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ said. That's a pretty good formula, and that formula is going to go forward not only in this age, but in the age to come. As we find in, I'm going to give you just one little taste of the Feast of Tabernacles here and the time ahead from Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will hear someone say, this is the way, walk you in it. That is being told to us as it will be told to them, and it's being done through this thing called preaching and the written word of God. Let's not turn our backs when God gives us that instruction, because he's just trying to teach us how to do it correctly, the right way, his way, the way of God.